would like for you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me in the New Testament to the book of 2 Timothy. The first chapter will begin with one verse in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Most of the world, meaning most people you see and I see, most people we hear about, most people we meet, live in uncertainty. Most of the world lives in uncertainty. It is responsibility of the child of God to proclaim a life of certainty in this unbelieving world. That's something God has assigned to each of us who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. They live lives of fear, questioning, doubt. I think it can be summed up in the idea of uncertainty. As I've shared with you, many of the writers who are reflecting on our age call it the age of the great unraveling. And they mean by that, of course, what you would imagine, that things that were fixed and sewn together, set in place, always being able to count on, are coming apart. So I want to speak to you on the life of certainty, and I hope it'll be your life, this life of certainty. I trust by God's grace it'll be my life, this life of certainty. The things we know for sure, I want you to remember that the future of the child of God is a certain future. The past of a child of God is a certain past. The present of the child of God is a certain present, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. When Paul is writing on the inspiration of the Spirit of God these words to Timothy, this is the last thing he will write, and it rings with that note of certainty. One of my favorite verses, foundational verses in all the Bible, is found in the third chapter, the 14th verse. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. But early on in this particular second letter to Timothy, the Bible says in the 12th verse, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I know. If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark that expression. I know. I know. I know. We're talking about the life of certainty. I know. How can a man be so certain? How can someone write such a thing? And we believe to be led of the Spirit of God to pen the truth here that he writes. May I read the verse again? For which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. When you're speaking about your personal life and personal beliefs, what can you say that you are certain about? You're certain. I'm certain of this. Hold your place here just a moment and turn with me to what Peter penned in the book of 1 Peter chapter 3. We can be so certain, the Word of God says in verse 15 of 1 Peter chapter 3, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set God apart in your heart. Give your attention to the Lord. Set your heart on the Lord. Verse 15 again of 1 Peter chapter 3. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope. For the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Don't be a braggart. Don't act like you know something other people cannot know, that you've got the secret and they'll never have it. But be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in you. And we can be ready. God has only charged us to be ready. We can be ready. We can be certain. Paul is going to march out into a Roman courtyard and have his head severed from his shoulders. He's going out to meet God. The epistle of 2 Timothy, this pastoral epistle, personal epistle to Timothy, is the last thing he'll pen. And he writes in it a note of certainty. When you're certain about things, certain things, it affects other things. When you're certain about this one thing concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning that he has his rightful place in your life, it puts everything else in its proper place. If you're uncertain about this one thing, the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing is in its proper place. Only as we're certain about the Lord can we have other things in the place they need to be in our lives. No matter what thing they may be, what thing you might consider. You might consider your family or your wife or your children or your husband or your work. Whatever you're thinking about, you do not have the proper emphasis on those things without the right emphasis on the Lord Jesus. Now, Paul leads up to this statement, and that's why the sentence structure here in this 12th verse is the way it is, for the which cause. And we're going to investigate why he said such a thing, for the which cause. But everybody in the world that's ever been born longs for this certainty. Let's travel again, please, if you'll go back with me to the book of Job just for a moment. In Job chapter 23, in this great book of wisdom that reveals to us so many wonderful things about God. The Bible is a book about God, and this particular book of the Bible, the oldest of all the books in the Word of God, is certainly about God and the wisdom we find in the Lord. But in Job, the Bible tells us in chapter 23, then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. He's revealing his innermost longing for God. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. You can travel through life knowing everything and everyone you might imagine you could possibly know, but if you don't know God, you cannot be certain in your life. And I want to deal with this life of certainty. Turn with me to the Psalms just for a moment, would you please? Did you ever have this consideration? You may not have framed it in these words, but in the 8th Psalm, the psalmist writes, beginning with verse 3, and I can just imagine as he looks into the heavens and views the creation of God, and God reveals himself in creation. There's not enough of the knowledge of God to save us, but there's enough of the knowledge of God in creation for us to know there is a God, a master creator. So in Psalm 8, the psalmist writes, beginning with verse 3, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? This expression in the 4th verse, that thou art mindful of him, is staggering to me. I speak the truth. It's staggering to me that the God of heaven and earth would take such an interest in my life. That God would be mindful of me. The Creator God would be mindful of me. When we quote sometimes, I'm sorry, flippantly, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. sometime read, meditate upon that verse, consider that verse as is written just to you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Apostle Paul is saying in 2 Timothy chapter 1, it is my earnest conviction, I'm convinced of this one thing, that day on the Damascus Road, when I came to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, it gave me a certainty above all else that I could live by. I live every day with this certainty. My faith is anchored. It's not moving about. There's a fixed reference for what I believe. It does not change. It does not change. We say, as believers, that the Bible is the sole authority for our faith and practice. And sometimes we make that little statement and we don't think about what we're even saying. The Bible is my sole only authority. It's the one and only authority. The Bible is my sole authority for my faith and practice. It is the sole authority for faith and practice. I hold the Word of God over my being. God's Word is to rule in my life. And when we speak of the Lord Jesus Christ and we speak of the Word of God, we cannot separate the two. He is the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And Paul is speaking of this certainty and this life of certainty. I'm going to ask you quite frankly, please, you know, you can't live on secondhand information as a victorious Christian. You can't. You say, well, somebody told me about the Lord. They may have told you about the Lord, but did you meet him? Did you come to know him? Do you and I have a personal relationship with him? Some might even say, is that even possible? Yes, it's not only even possible, it's exactly what God intends. Notice how Paul writes this in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. He says, I know whom. Not I know what. I know whom I have believed. I've had a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. I know him. I know him. He knows me. I belong to him. Every move I make, every decision I make, all I live as I begin my day, live my day, and close my day, everything I live is anchored in this one thing. I live a life of certainty. Do you live a life of certainty? Do I live a life of certainty? Now, sometimes when people observe that life of certainty, they get the idea you've lost your mind. Let's hold our place here and turn back to where Paul, where one time he gives his testimony in the 26th chapter of Acts. Be patient with me while I read a good part of it in Acts chapter 26. And then I want you to listen to the response of the hearer. Paul is captive in this sense. He's captured. He becomes the captain. He takes over by his certainty, giving testimony. But in Acts chapter 26, let's pick up his testimony in verse 12. He's talking about the Damascus Road experience, as we call it, on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians. And he met the Lord Jesus. And he says, beginning in Acts chapter 26 and verse 12, whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do the works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus, he's listening on, this ruler listening on, said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. He said, I haven't lost my mind. There are many people who say, well, get some religion. Today, people love to say, I'm a spiritual person, meaning that they believe something beyond what people can see. But don't get so fanatical about it, they say. But here's a man who says, I am certain on the Damascus Road that I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. The same Jesus that was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life when God became a man without ceasing to be God. This same Jesus who bled and died for me on the cross, was buried and rose from the dead. Whoever liveth making intercession for me, this same Jesus I encountered, he encountered me on the road to Damascus when I went with the wrong intent to persecute his followers. I know this is true. I speak with certainty. And this man of the world, of government, listening, couldn't stand it any longer. And he yelled out in tone and volume over the rest who were there, you're crazy, Paul. Your religion has made you crazy. Just because he was certain. Isn't it a strange thing? The world can admire someone who's got a little of this. They can even call him a nice guy or nice woman or a fine young man. But you let somebody be out and out for God because of what they know to be true about God in their own life, and someone said, well, they've taken it just a little too far. The life of certainty. I'm going to tell you, it's only those who live the life of certainty in their Christian life who attempt the things God wants them to do in this world. I want you to live a life of certainty. And it's not just what you say, it's how you operate in every area of your life. The Lord is not some stranger. He's your constant companion. You wouldn't dare say anything or do anything to betray him because you're certain that you know him, that he's with you, never to leave you or forsake you. You've never been alone one day, ever alone, never alone, never, ever alone since you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. He said, I will never leave thee. He will not depart. He knows every thought, every move, not just action, but every thought about an action you might take. He knows every intent. He knows why we do what we do. And you live a life knowing for certain that He knows all of this. And you're not disturbed by it. You're comforted by His presence. You're encouraged by the reality of knowing Him. You know He's with you. You may have found yourself in some dangerous situation, but you know you're not alone. God is with you. You're certain of it. I meet ministers who don't live certain lives. I meet lots of Christians who have no certainty in their life. Do you have this certainty in your life? Do you? It is a life of certainty. Notice what he says about it. If you go back to 2 Timothy, same Paul, this human penman, writes in verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know, the reason I'm not ashamed and the reason I'm willing to suffer is I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. The two little words I want you to mark in this verse, and let's ask God by His Holy Spirit to press upon us the full meaning of these. And may I say that when I encourage you to mark these two words and then ask God to help you comprehend and understand the full meaning of these words, this will be enriched and enlarged and enriched and enlarged, enriched and strengthened and enlarged, and enriched and strengthened and enlarged all of your journey as a Christian. The first word is what he writes here. I know whom I have believed. I believe. This is not secondhand information. Most of what we learn is secondhand information. Most of what we think we know as truth. Someone says the sun is 93 million miles away. No, not one person among us has actually taken the journey from here to the sun and measured it all out and said, that's exactly right, I measured it myself. No, you take what somebody believes. Now, this is a delicate area that I'm talking about. Yes, God uses witnesses. First, as nouns, we are witnesses. The noun comes before the verb. We are witnesses. That's what he calls us. We are witnesses. That's who we are. We are witnesses. And then the verb, same word. We are witnesses. We witness. The witness witnesses. Yes, God uses humanist mentality to tell us about the Lord. But coming to know God must be for yourself. You must know Him, not just about Him. You must know Him. Knowing Him is life-changing, life-altering. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. It is life-changing, life-altering. There's no doubt about it. Not just about Him, not secondhand. And some of you, I'm not trying to cause doubts. I really am not trying to cause doubt. I believe the shepherd is gentle with the sheep. The shepherd loves the sheep. The shepherd guides the sheep to God. That's what the shepherd is. The shepherd is feeding and teaching, praying for and leading the sheep. So I'm certainly not trying to confuse the sheep. But there are many people who listen to me who know about Him, You've accepted what others have said about him. But in salvation, you must have your own personal experience with him. With him. You must know him. That's why the Word of God says salvation is of the Lord. It's not something I can do. I certainly ought to be a more faithful witness. There's no doubt about that. And may I say, more than likely, you ought to be more faithful in witnessing than you are now witnessing. But every person must come to God for himself. I've said to you long ago that God has no grandchildren. I have grandchildren. I love them. I was telling one of my sons the other day how much I love my grandchildren. And his comment to me, well, you can't love them more than you love your own children. I said, try it. Just try it. And you can try it. But God has no grandchildren. Every person must come to know the Lord. I appreciate the fact that you attend this church. Some of you, more than that, you know Christ as your Savior. And beyond that, you've identified with Christ in his death, his burial, his resurrection, and water baptism as a testimony to people that you know him. And beyond that, you faithfully attend the meetings and serve the Lord. And beyond that, you come to actually worship in this body, the Lord Jesus Christ. And beyond that, out of your worship, you want to serve him and do things for him. When that's done the way it ought to be done, it all comes from the life of certainty. Certainty. Believing. Believing. But then notice, please, he says, I know whom I believed, and that he is able, I'm persuaded, that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him. That's the second word, committed unto him. This chair that I sit in before I mount this pulpit can support my weight. I'm confident it can support my weight. I know it can support my weight. I believe it can support my weight. But it doesn't support my weight until I commit to it. And there are so many Christians who talk about all the things God can do, all the things God's going to do. There are citizens of our great country who talk about, well, God is able to. I couldn't agree with you more. But where is your personal commitment to your belief? You can't speak this certainty without it. I remember years ago in classes I had to take to finish a degree at the University of Tennessee in the field of education before I went to seminary. I had to finish it. I didn't want to finish it. I complained about it. And I quit 20 times in my mind. I remember one morning especially, I said to Evelyn as I got up, sat on the side of the bed, I'm finished. I'm not going anymore. I've had enough of this. I'm already pastoring a great church. I've gone as far as I can go. I'm just worn out. I don't even know what day of the week it is. I have to sit up on the side of the bed and have you tell me what I'm supposed to do today. And so I'm laying back down. Because I was visiting hospitals and seeing people before I even went to the first earliest class. And I had the earliest classes. And she said, well, if that's what you believe God wants you to do, that was the first stroke. Then the second stroke, she said, what are you going to tell your sons about quitting? I said, all right already. Let me get up. I got a lot of things I've got to do and get to class. You see, It's one thing to talk about things, but what are we committing to God? The world is waiting. Listen, listen. There's a silence. Listen. The world in anguish is waiting. Lost. Groping in darkness spiritually. They're waiting for some so-called Christian who says he or she believes to rise up and commit and start moving on what God has said. There's a list of things that God gives us in this same context. Dynamic things. Things that altered the lives of other people. Because he lived a life of certainty. There's a list of them. 5, 6, 7 of them. And I love you. And as badly as I'd like to list all of them right now, I've finished for today. Let's pray.